I only know for a few months, I've always known him by another name, and found out that that was not good, and apologize for that. I don't know who Jasmine is either, but that's okay. Thank you for the invitation to come and share God's word. If you have the Bible with you, I hope that you'll open it, and the Lord will challenge and encourage your heart. Please look with me in the book of Galatians. I wrote a poem some years ago about the word of God called Sometimes. Sometimes when I read it, I think I hear thunder, and know I have trod upon God's holy ground. Sometimes when I read it, I am left there to wonder, as I think of God's love and the grace I have found. Sometimes when I read it, I am prone then to weeping at the sight of my sin and my Lord on the cross. Sometimes I'm tempted to dance and to leaping when I feel his forgiveness and see the chains I have lost. Sometimes when I read it, I'm content as a baby, at rest at the bosom of a mother's love caring, sometimes not what is, but those things which may be. I'm stirred in my spirit, my faith rises daring. It's quick and it's powerful, sharp as a sword. It pierces my spirit, this word of the Lord, the joints and the marrow, the thoughts of my heart. Word inspired, incarnate, what a wonder thou art. The Bible is a living book. God speaks to us through it. And every time we open it with reverence and the understanding that God might ask us to change or to do something, because God speaks through his word. When I was in university, I majored in history. And I did my senior paper on the multi-volume dissertations by American writers on the institution of slavery. There's a whole story behind that. But some of those that wrote about American history back in the early 1900s referred to slavery as the peculiar institution. And I'd like to say that you and I, living in these troubled times today, where there's a lot of chaos and confusion, we have to be sensitive to the people around us that we want to reach, and to have a burden in our heart for the lost, because once we were as lost as they were. And we were lost because we didn't know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. As you know my story, I didn't come to faith as well until I was 21 years old. And I often thought, how could somebody go to church all their life and never hear the gospel even once until they're 21 years old? How is that possible? And rather than criticize the church, it could have been that I was as deaf as I was dumb, dead in trespasses and in sin. So before I'm so quick to blame others, could be that it was just me all along. that I was so dense. And so I, whenever I open up this book today, I always pray that God would help me, that I won't be dense with what he has for me. Sometimes when I go to an assembly, somebody asks me, what's the title of your sermon? And 99% of the time, I have no idea. I have a text, thought God has given me. But if I would attach one to these marks that I'm going to share, and the word we're going to unpack, hopefully, it would be, till death do us part. Some of you remember hearing that. When you stood before a congregation of friends, relatives, neighbors, and you promised before God and before all the people in the company that you pledge yourself one another until death do you part. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul wrote, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then in chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Go back in your mind 200 years. Just imagine that you were born 200 years ago. We're very fortunate to be born today during these times, as crazy as they are. Isn't the air conditioning wonderful? I remember sitting on the front stoop of the porch in Brooklyn, New York. We didn't have a porch, we had a stoop. And everybody sat outside in the summer because there was no air conditioning. See, all up and down the street, you'd see little groups of people sitting on the stoop, waiting. And they would, families stayed together and they talked. They don't do that anymore, but we sit together and talk. And you could see the tips of lit cigarettes. So you could see everybody smoked back in those days. And you could see little tips of the cigarettes. And we have air conditioning. We don't smoke anymore. And so there are a lot of good things. A lot of good things, I'm trying to say, about being here in 2023. But imagine you were born not in America, somewhere else 200 years ago. Imagine that you were born a slave into slavery. You did not have anything to say about it. Imagine your mother and your father were slaves. Slaves on some plantation in Jamaica or Cuba or perhaps in Savannah, Georgia. In the early 1800s, just imagine. Your parents worked in the cotton fields or in the sugar cane fields from dawn till dusk. You lived in the slave quarters in paltry and primitive conditions and were subject to the whims and the wishes of your master and his family and the strong boss who rode around all day on a horse with a whip hanging on his saddle. You could not come and go as you pleased. You could not take a day off or go to school, learn to read or write, or marry the love of your life. You may have longed to escape, but if caught, you would be whipped to within an inch of your life as a warning to others not to try. You might, as most, accept your circumstances and bow your head and tip your hat as your overlord passed by or lorded over you. You live like cattle caught in the chattel of slavery. Just imagine. Chattel means movable personal property. You had to listen, you had to obey, and you had to survive until your dying day. But once you died, your master had no claim on you. He had no use for you. You were dead, buried. He could say of you, "You are my slave," only till death do us part. This is the picture that Paul paints in the book of Romans and Galatians. Paul describes our new life in Christ in comparison to our old life of slavery, slavery to sin. We know that the persons we used to be were nailed to the cross with Jesus. We, our old self, died with him. And with that death, the devil, our old taskmaster, has no claim on us. We used to serve him in sin, doing what the flesh inclined us to do. We were his cattle. We were his chattel, but no longer. The world treated us like a slave and placed a label of their identification on us. But no more. We don't care what the world thinks any more than what we care about what the devil thinks. Now we belong to Jesus. For we not only died with Jesus, we rose again with Jesus, and we walk with Jesus in newness of life. Paul had to address the marvelous, amazing phenomenon, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When people would challenge that, encourage the Christians to go back to the chains of the law and slavery and somehow try to earn their way or work their way to heaven, Paul had to, on many occasions, defend the grace of God as he wrote letters to the early church. So much so that in the sixth chapter, he asked the question which so many people were thinking, they might not have articulated it. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? How could even we think such a thing? But apparently somebody was thinking such a thing. And I would like us to think for a moment about what it means to be a Christian. I'm not so worried about the public school as I am about the church. I'm not so worried about Washington as I am about people like me who grew up in the mainline denominational church and would have told you that he was a Christian and he was not. And had he been struck by a bus or fell into the train tracks as the subway went by, I would be out in a Christless eternity forever. And I'm so glad that somebody didn't just assume that because I dressed right, or I looked right, or I spoke right, that somehow I was a part of the family of God. That somebody didn't just assume that because I went to church on Sunday that I was a Christian. When I heard that gospel for the very first time at the age of 21, it was like water thrown in my face. It sounded like the preacher was saying my church membership was not good enough. It sounded like the preacher was saying baptism was not good enough. It sounded like the preacher was saying attending Sunday school from the time you're a little baby to the time you become a teenager and have a row of pins is not good enough. I said, I was protesting and saying, but you don't understand. I believe in Jesus. And I think that we ought to pray for people in Africa. Granddaughter just got back from Togo. She's praying if God wants her to go there. It's a permanent place of service. I'm glad she has a heart for God. You just have to look around and see that something's wrong with America. Something's wrong where we are. And while we need to pray for all those in Indonesia, there's something wrong with the land in which we live. Paul had to address this business of grace. He draws a picture, explains what it means to be a Christian. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, we used to be slaves to sin, slaves to the flesh, but that ended at the cross. I'm free. Having been set free, purchased by the blood of Christ, and the recipients of God's grace produces a gratitude that is overwhelming and a joy unspeakable, full of glory. I can almost hear the emancipated slave sing, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. The spiritual response to this liberation is not only elation, but one of gratitude for such amazing grace. That is why the prodigal was willing to become a servant to his father. He said, I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. That's faith, seen in his brokenheartedness and humility and meekness. I am not worthy. That's faith. But the Father's response, but you are my son, that is grace. For by grace, we're saved. Through faith. I was walking with my father in Williamsburg. It was so many years ago. With all of the cacophony of sounds around me, the buses, the trolleys, the trains, the wagons. I felt safe and secure as I slid my little hand into his mighty hand. Grace is the big hand reaching down from heaven. Faith is the little hand reaching up in trust. And one day, 55 years ago, I knelt by that army bunk bed and the little hand of faith, yes, as a little child, realizing and confessing that he was a sinner, reached up by faith's little hand, and God has not let go of me since. Gratitude for grace changes and transforms your heart and your life. The sign can say, keep out. There can be a 12-foot chain link fence with razor ribbon on the top. I have no desire to climb the fence or the razor ribbon. I don't even need the sign that says, keep out. But there's a purpose for the law, but the law can't save you. For the believer, the law is there, reminds us not to kill each other and to drive on the right side of the road and not to pollute the water. And it helps us to live, but it cannot save us. The law cannot save us. It can only show us that we are sinners. So God sent his son to take our place, die on the cross for our sins and the sins of the whole world, that whosoever believeth in him should be saved. And so, we're saved by grace. But grace doesn't make us nonchalant or indifferent to the will of the Father and the goodness of God. Paul explains this in Romans and then answers the question that must have been posed to him by someone in incredulity. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course the answer is no, God forbid. Why would you go back to picking that man's cotton? Why would you want to labor in that cruel man's field picking his sugar cane or pineapples? Continue in sin? No, Christ died to set us free. The dead have woken. The King of glory, he has spoken. And the curse of sin is broken. This is the preaching of the cross, which to those who perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. I'm not going to steal your pineapples. I'm not going to steal your sugar cane. God lives in my heart. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me from my sin and the power of sin and to make a place in heaven for me. You don't have to worry about me breaking into your house or hijacking your car. We don't need bigger locks or more locks on our doors. What people need is Jesus Christ in their heart. That would change everything. And we're going about worrying about making more laws, bigger prisons, larger locks, ways to disable our automobiles. We have to do all of that because people reject Jesus Christ. Moment somebody lets Jesus Christ into their heart, that person is changed and transformed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what we do. Amen. We don't need to knock on doors in Raleigh or knock on doors in Wilmington and get people to change who they vote for. We need to tell them that Jesus Christ saves unto the uttermost everyone that will come unto God through him. Neither is there salvation in any other, but there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the answer. And they're not going to be given that answer in the public school, which is now the government school. And the only place they're going to get it is if you give it to them, or you tell them about it, and you care for their soul. Somebody cares about their lawn, somebody cares about their books, somebody cares about their roof, somebody cares about their windows, and they mess with them all they want. We need to care for their souls. Seek to save like Jesus. those that were lost. And so we sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And that should be the Sunday school teacher's song before they teach and the preacher's song before they preach. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the cross, there's no church. Without the cross, there's no deliverance. Without the cross, there's no glory. Paul said, I am. That's identity. Crucified with Christ. That's unity. Nevertheless, I live. That's dichotomy. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's humility. And the life which I now live, that's ministry. In the flesh, that's reality. I live by the faith, that's the victory of the Son of God, that's deity, who loved me, that's mystery, and gave himself for me, that's history. That's what we are. Who are you? Paul would say, I'm crucified with Christ. That's who he is. That's his identity. Nevertheless, I live. That's the dichotomy. We cannot possibly know who we are until we know who God is. And we cannot know who God is until we realize who Jesus is. It's not until we stand at the foot of the cross and witness the severity and the goodness of God, the seriousness of sin and the suffering and sacrifice that took place there, as well as the sufficiency of the greatest act of love the world has ever witnessed. It is only then that we can begin to understand who we are. My neighborhood might be like your neighborhood, I'm not sure. I've not walked up and down your streets, but if you walk up and down the streets in Raleigh, you'll see the nice manicured lawns, and you'll see little signs out front that have a rainbow flag. And one of the things it says, love is love. Love is love. And I want to say, if you really want to see what love is, stand at the foot of a hill called Mount Calvary and see the Son of God hanging on a cross for the world. There is the picture of love. Jesus Christ. Standing before his shearers like a sheep, opening not his mouth. Willingly taking my place and the place of every sinner. Never has the world witnessed the spectacle of love like that love. And you have friends, you have neighbors and classmates and workmates who think love is love, and they're duped and they're deceived and they're living in the dark. They don't know who they are. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Young people, by nature, are trying to discover who they are. And so they seize onto almost any idea and any identity, like a drowning man seizing onto a life preserver. They may say, I'm an influencer, or I want to grow up and be an influencer, or an activist, or an advocate. They might say, I am black, or I am a person of color, or I am white privileged, I'm gay, transgender, pro-choice, revolutionary, whatever. I am. They'll describe themselves and look for people of like description. Parents know that their identity might change like the weather. What they claim to be today is not what they are tomorrow. Young people have always been hippies, dreamers, drifters. Today they may identify as a nerd. Tomorrow they might start to follow the herd, just like that. You cannot really know who you are or what you are until you decide who and what to do with Jesus. Moses had a midlife crisis after he had a midwife crisis. Standing before the burning bush, he asked God, "Who am I? Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to deliver a message to Pharaoh." And Moses, who really thought he was somebody, after 40 years in the wilderness, stood before God and said, "Who am I?" And God was waiting 40 years for them to ask that question. My generation strapped a guitar on their back and jumped on a motorcycle and headed out looking for themselves. Maybe some of you remember that. Trying to discover who they were. Every generation has this question. It's not until they stand before the burning bush of God's eternal word, hear the voice of heaven, that they can discover who they really are. Barefoot and humble before the book of books, God asks us, "Who do you think you are?" The Bible is not only a telescope through which we can look and see the pearly gates of heaven, the Bible is also a mirror in which we can see ourselves and our face. The Bible says the prodigal son one day came to himself, and no one ever came to God until first they came to themselves. And he didn't like what he saw. He said, "I have sinned. My father's servants had, these pigs had more to eat than I do. My father's servants had it so good, I'm going to go back. I'm going to rise and go to my father." And he had his speech, and he had his sermon all written out, his 3 points. He said, "I'm going to tell him, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired servant." He practiced that and rehearsed that sermon all the way home. And finally, he sees his father in the distance, and his father sees him, and his father starts running and grabs him around the neck, and he only gets 2 points of the sermon preached. He never gets to the third with all the kissing and the hugging. His father brings him home, welcomes him home, says, "Bring the best robe and bring the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. My son who was dead is now alive." And the Bible says they made merry. The prodigal son had a change of heart when he realized who he was. God brings us to a place called Calvary, holds up the mirror of truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem's not your skin, the problem is your sin. The problem's not race, the problem is grace. The problem is not a job problem, the problem is a God problem. Sin is a wall you cannot feel, a wound that will not heal, a war you cannot win, in a way that's wrong without within. God redirected Moses from himself and the who am I to the next great revelation of who God is. "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "Tell him, I am sent you. I am." You cannot know who you are until you know who he is. He is the great I am. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" you read the scriptures, you'll see that their answers are varied, but the question is not who your mother thinks Jesus is, or your college professor thinks Jesus is, or who the president thinks Jesus is. Jesus asks, who do you think that I am? Well, who did Jesus think he was? That's what I found out. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man. The teacher come from up above. I am the great I am. I am the Savior and seeker of souls, the great physician and only cure, the bread of life that faith can eat. I'm standing at your door. I am the water for all who thirst, the great defender of the meek. I am forever the last and first. I am the light for all that seek. I am the shepherd of the sheep, the resurrection and the life. All who trust me, I shall keep the peace to end man's strife. I am the Lord, the King of kings, who before all men will bow. I am the song the angel sings. I serve just to show you how. I went to the cross to prepare a place. I am the one true vine. I am alive who once was dead. Receive me while there still is time. Moses said, who am I? And God pointed to himself. Tell him the I am sent you. And Moses went with the power of God. I am. That's the identity. To know who you are, you don't know who you are until you know Jesus. We could argue with people that have purple hair or a ring in their nose or whatever, and you're not going to change their heart until you talk to them about who Jesus is and what he did for that person on the cross of Calvary. And once that is taken care of, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and him with me. Once that happens, everything changes. You don't have to play whack-a-mole. You don't have to change the government. You don't have to tear down the society. All you have to do is let the King of Glory come in. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory will come in. Who's the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, Jesus. He's the King of Glory. Let him in. I am. That is identity. Crucified with Christ. That's unity. Jesus described by Isaiah as Emmanuel. God with us. That's grace. When we decide we're with him, then he's with us. That's faith. That is the trust in, adhere to, and rely on him. And so I say, are you with me? I say, yeah, you understand. You follow me? You follow me. And 55 years ago, Jesus said to me, are you with me? And I said, I'm with you. You understand? I said, I understand. Will you follow me? I follow you. And that's what being a Christian is. Also crucified with Christ. That's unity. You're with him. And you have to decide if you want to be with him. And once you make that decision, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nevertheless, I live. That's dichotomy. Jesus said, he that loses his life for my sake will save it. Matthew 16:25. He said, except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, but if it should die, it abideth forever. You got this one little seed that's called your life. And some people hold on to it and say, it's mine. And they hang on it all their life with their own identity, whatever that crazy thing might be. And they never let go and plant it. Jesus taught us how to live when he taught us how to die. To trust God and let him plant you where he wills. Let him pick the plot. And watch the harvest. Let go and let God. That's it. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's humility. we become the habitation of God. God comes in, and he lives in us, and he dwells in us. And we become filled with the Spirit, and with that, the hope and glory of God. So we encourage people to let him in. He's knocking at the door. Let him in. He'll fill your life. Because when he comes in, he brings all of his stuff. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He brings it all. And he gives that person a new, abundant, and eternal life. And the life which I now live, well, for a Christian. What's a Christian? I'm a Christian. Who are you? I am a Christian. That means I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life which I now live is called ministry. Whatever you do, wherever you work, it's a ministry. You're here as his servant. You're here as his ambassador. You're here as his witness. You're here as his worker. And so you call that a ministry, serving him. Life which I now live in the flesh. That's reality. He doesn't deny the fact that he's got flaws. He doesn't deny the reality that he's got a thorn in his flesh. He doesn't deny the reality that he has handicaps. Neither do we. We don't think we're somebody, but we think God is somebody. And what God can do with a nobody still staggers our imagination. Maybe somebody here is a nobody and thinking they're a nobody. And therefore, they want to change their identity to something else. Well, wherever you go, you're going to take yourself. You're going to be just as miserable with that group as you are with this group. What you need to do is be born again and let God change you from the inside out. And the life which I now live, ministry in the flesh, that's reality. I live by faith, that's the victory. Faith is believing in, trusting, adhering, and following Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We, in Christ, are victors already. I know the end of the story. I'm going to my Father's house. I'd like you to go there as well. That's all. And we go there by faith through grace. Who? Faith in the Son of God. That's deity. See, my faith is not in faith. My faith is in Jesus. Some people say, I believe. Yeah, but what do you believe? I believe in God. Oh, really? I believe in the God of the Bible. If you don't believe in the God of the Bible, you don't believe in God. Because God reveals himself through his word. And Jesus settled it when he rose again from the dead. And he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. If that didn't happen, go get your Quran. Go get your Book of Mormon. Go whatever what you want to get. But because he rose, when he said he would rise, he validates the word, and God speaks the word today. God of the Bible. Jesus, who loved me. Now that's a mystery. Why? Nothing in me, and really nothing in you, that will make him go through the cross, except that he is love. And the world is desperately looking for him. All we can do is say, can I bring you to a place called Calvary? And you can look at that love. And that's a love that will never let you go. And gave himself for me. That's history. Can't change history. And so I can go back to the time that Jesus died. And he died for me. I go back to the time I knelt by the army bunk bed and I asked him to come into my heart and into my life. And you can't change history. And he promised to come again. See me after himself. Where he is, I will be also. Well, except the grain of wheat fall to the ground with God, it abides alone. We don't think we're something. Matter of fact, without God, we're nothing. But what God can do with nothing is something. And if there's somebody here that never trusted Christ as their Savior, or they're questioning who they are, stand before the burning bush of God's eternal word like Moses and discover who God is. And then the rest will be easy. Let's pray. Great Father, thank you that although the world seems to have come off its wheels and have run off the road in its madness and sin, we know you still love people and the door is still open. I pray that you would use us to speak to somebody this week, not about political events or personal opinions or outward appearance, but about what you did in our heart and how you gave us peace and joy and filled us with light and love. Help us to share with somebody what you did for us and let them know that you love them so much that Jesus died for them. Bless us, Father, as we go, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.